Thank you, Brother Kerry, and I thank the Lord that I'm able to be with you men tonight, and it's such a blessing. So many of the positive influences in my life have come to me through brotherhood and through the men that I grew up with, teaching me and leading me as a young man. I hope you children and you young men appreciate not only the efforts that your father and your church is putting forward to bring you into this setting, but that you have a pastor and staff at Bethlehem and other churches, Grace and Audubon, that seek to lead you into God's understanding of these things. It's hard to do right in a world gone wrong. I heard Brother Kerry say that to me one time, a word that stuck in my mind. And perhaps nothing is more difficult to do right in a world gone wrong than to try to govern your family from a biblical perspective. I commented to Brother Kerry a couple of years ago that whenever they assign me these topics, they either give me the hardest one or the one that will cause the most trouble. And I think when it comes to family government, if you try to go home and conform your families, if they haven't been already, to biblical government, you'll get into a lot of trouble. So if you're going to blame somebody, blame Gerald. Of course. All right. What is family government? What do we mean by family government? We talk about the Christian man, the godly man. This is our subject. We want to be godly men. Well, how do we govern our families? I got to thinking about this after they assigned the topic to me, and I thought about, you know, there's basically three forms of government that people try to follow at home. Some follow kind of an autocratic form of government, which means that there is a single person. Maybe it's dad. Maybe in some cases it's mom who is the dictator in the home, dictating to everybody else in the home what they ought to do. And then there are those who follow kind of a democratic form of government in the homes. And you know, if you've read any books on Christian family, no doubt you've been exposed to this, and more this one's becoming popular. Hey, let's all just sit around the table and everybody gets a vote. I even saw a movie depicting that one time, and the parents wanted to do something, and the kids were all voting. But the problem then becomes that most of the time descends down into a situation where instead of doing what's right, you just do what's popular. And everybody knows that what's popular isn't always right. And so you have your family will then fall apart. But then there's a biblically mandated form of governing the family. And that is a theocracy in which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who dictates to the family in loving example and in loving kindness how we should govern ourselves. And I think that was best epitomized in the words of Joshua. When Joshua said, I don't know what everybody else will do. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If it seems right to you to go serve other gods, then go and serve them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, I want to borrow from the book of Genesis tonight. And then I want to go and look into some passages in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, the same parallel passages. But in Genesis chapter 18, There's an interesting statement made about a godly man that many of us admire, Abraham. And it says in the 16th verse, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Just as an aside, you know that he was entertaining. If you know this story, you know that he was entertaining angels. And the angel of the Lord spoke with him at this point. And it says, and the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Isn't that an interesting statement about this man of God? For I know him. I know what Abraham will do. He will instruct his children. He will lead his family and his household after him. Let me just take Joshua's words and referring here to Genesis. And again, we'll come down and look at Colossians and Ephesians in just a few moments. But let me begin by saying that the godly man who wants to govern his family, first of all, must have this as his creed. As for me, I'll serve the Lord. Now, as for me and my household, hear what Joshua said. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But it begins with, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I will, first of all, lead my family by an example of godliness. A father, a Christian man, must be a leader. Now, I had a discussion one time with a man who had a sort of an autocratic way of doing family government. And his notion was that the wife's responsibility is to submit. And he loved to talk about that, particularly when she was in the room. And I think he kind of used that to put his thumb on her and humiliate her. And I always thought every time I heard that, this is a man who misunderstands that context of that passage probably more than anybody I've ever known. Because if he loved his wife, he wouldn't want to humiliate her. Not the way that he should. If he loved her properly, he wouldn't want to do that. And so one time we were having this discussion, and I said, "Yes, sir. But do you lead her?" In other words, do you make it your responsibility that you as a godly man will lead your family by example? Let me tell you something, men. If you go home tonight and say, "I'm going to whip my family into shape," but you're not living it, you will fail. Because they will know that you don't mean what you say. You don't live what you claim. And there's nothing that will bring a child to anger or our wives to anger at us quicker than hypocrisy. Lead them by example. A good governor is a leader. A good governor is one who stands out in front of the people and says, "This is what we should do, and I'm willing to do this with you." You know, I think in our time, we have governments that want to tell us what to do, but then they don't want to do it themselves. You know, well, we have no respect for that kind of government, do we? We lead them. We show them by example of godliness. Secondly, we protect our families. You know, one of the roles of a father is that of a protector. One of the roles of a godly man is a protector. I'll protect my family. But here's what I'm talking about. Protecting my family by providing an atmosphere of godliness. How do you protect your family from this world that's gone wrong? You know, you can't protect your children. You send them out into the world. They're going to be exposed to all kinds of things. Well, I can't completely control that. We've tried. We've tried sheltering our children. We can't shelter them from everything. They're going to be exposed to the world. But here's the thing I can control. What do I do in my household? How do I keep the atmosphere of my household? Do I demonstrate an atmosphere of godliness? Do I control things that come into my household? Some of us are not paying enough attention to what's being brought into our homes. In the television, in the radio, in the media, and in what kinds of things we are allowing to be a part of our daily existence. If I'm going to protect my family, if I'm going to serve the Lord, I believe I have a responsibility then to provide an atmosphere of godliness and to work to protect that. God says of Abraham, I know that he will do these. He will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord. And we'll get to this in just a minute. Whether or not that means perfection in that is a whole other matter. But how do we provide for that atmosphere of protection? How do we do? Well, we manage, we monitor, we watch, we guard our families. Thirdly, one of the roles of government, or one of the things that is involved in government as I serve the Lord, would be to educate my family in the way of godliness. I know He will command His children after Him. Think about this with me tonight, men, as we serve the Lord. Now, Brother Jerry is going to be talking in just a few minutes about family worship. Someone else is going to be talking about our love for our wives and our love for our children. I'm sure that some of these themes are going to be repeated this weekend. But how many of us have been guilty of letting our wives teach our children? Brother Carey is right. One of the things that I've noticed in a lot of years of ministry, and most of you pastors probably agree, is that where daddy is leading spiritually in the home, the family's there. Much more present than if mom has to lead them. And I want to tell you something. You're looking at an example of where mother led spiritually in the home, because my father abdicated that responsibility. And I'm not speaking ill of him. He felt unqualified. So my mother led us. She taught us and she got us to church and she took care of us and she educated us in the things of the Lord. And it's by God's grace that I'm standing here today. But many people that I know growing up in that home eventually followed their dads right on out of the church, or grew up and became the kind of father who would let his wife lead. No. Why don't you sit down with them and take the Word of God and teach them those things. Do what Moses said for them to do with the law. Speak of them when you are sitting down and when you are standing up, when you are lying down. Bind them upon your forehead. Bind them upon your heart. Take the law of God and teach your children. Teach your family. Educate them in the things of God. Discipline them in the things of God. You know, when our families don't live godly, how do we respond? Do we throw up our hands and say, it's hard to do right in a world gone wrong? Or do we instead say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? You cannot save them. You cannot force them to be saved. You cannot make them, but you can impose upon them as an educator, as a disciplinarian, as a loving father who wants the best for them to walk in the way of the Lord as long as they're under your control. As for my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me, I will serve the Lord. As for my house, we will serve the Lord. Second thing. How is our house to be ordered? Let's look in the New Testament and see what the Lord says about how a house is to be ordered. I'll never forget the first time I ever, as a young pastor, preached on this context in Ephesians chapter 5. Preaching and saying, this is what the Lord says, a lady sitting in the back of the congregation. And every time I would say something about the wife's role to submit, she would kind of sniff and chuckle. Somebody said to me one time, as a young pastor, when I was too young to know any better, and said, preacher, don't ever preach on that subject again. As a bolder and a little bit farther along in my ministry, I now know that what I have to say to them is not, you know, if you don't like what I'm saying, you know, you can go away. But to say you have a problem not with me, but with what God says. You see, it doesn't matter what we think. And it certainly doesn't matter what the world thinks, because the world, it wants us to compromise our families. They want us to destroy our families. The very root building block of society is family. And it's under attack today. So how do we then order our families? Listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 21. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he speaks to wives first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Pardon me. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And it's unfortunate, pardon pausing here for just a minute, but a lot of us want to stop reading right there. This is a men's conference. Preacher, we don't need to talk anymore. There's the answer. Our wives need to submit. But then he says, husbands, love your wife. Even as Christ also loved the church. Now I want to stop there and say to you that I don't do that. I don't love my wife as much as Christ loved the church. I'm selfish. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm selfish sometimes. I am self-centered sometimes. And so sometimes it's about me. Sometimes it's about my feelings and what I want. And I don't consider what it is to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord of the church. And then if you go on down, then he keeps talking about how this is a great mystery, but eventually he says in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Order in the family begins not with wives, although Paul begins with wives here, but there is an understanding here. Wives are submitting to a husband who is what? The head of the home. Even as Christ is the head of the church, submit to their own husbands, as for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, brothers, I know that we could sit here all night and we could talk all about what the wives ought to do. But it begins with us. It begins with us. If we are the head of the home, if we have the mind of Christ, if we lead by example, if we guide them, if we love them, if we give to them, if we sacrifice for them, if they are our all in all, our family, we want for them to be that which God would have them to be, then we will be the godly head of the home that we are supposed to be. I don't have time to exegete this passage and talk about it as much as I would like to, but it just put it to you this way. Christ is the head of the church, and we submit to Him. Why do we submit to Him? Because He loved us and gave Himself for us. And because He is God Almighty. And because He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. But He's not just, although surely He is, as I heard a preacher say one time, He's a despot. I mean, He is a great King. He can impose His will upon us. And yet, even though He has that power, and sometimes we'll do so, He gave Himself utterly to us. His entire being, dying for us, that we might have life. Do you love your wife in that way? Do you give yourself for her? Do you, as a godly man, lead your home as the head, giving for it, sacrificing for it? Or is it just all about me? Another friend of mine who had misunderstood this passage of Scripture greatly said, I tell you, my wife better have my supper on the table when I get home. I said, well, brother, I tell you, I like it when my wife has my supper on the table when I get home. That's a good thing, especially if she's at home and I'm out working. I like that. But why don't you just take this attitude? Thank God I have a wife to put a plate on the table when I get home. Just a little bit of a different perspective. The wife is what? Going back to Genesis. Subject to her husband. Her sin, God put her in subjection to her husband, but she is still a help meet for him. And the very basic meaning of that meaning is that she completes him. She helps him. And she's suitable to him. The whole idea of having a suitable mate is that we were incomplete without her. If you are married, and if you're in the right kind of marriage, and that might be the key, your wife completes you. She fills a part of you that is lacking. I was talking to Scotty tonight and talking about some of the ways that my wife completes me. He and I are in a similar situation. What I lack, she possesses. That's interesting. God knows what He's doing. There are things about her I'm sure I would like to change, and I promise you there's things about me that she'd like to change. But there's a sense in which God has put together what He knows by His will, those things that need to go together. And when He puts us together with a wife, especially if she's a godly wife, she's a help meet. And so she comes alongside of us. And she assists us. Now you know what I'm talking about. It's a murderous situation when our wife is fighting us against what we're trying to do to lead our families. That's a horrible situation. We don't want to be in that situation. And if you are a young man here tonight, if you're planning to get married one of these days, find a wife. I'll talk about this in a little bit, but find a wife that agrees with you in these things. It will make life a lot easier. But if not, it can make life most difficult. She's a helpmeet for him. She is subject to him, which means she submits to his leadership. Just like we are to submit to the leadership of our government as they lead according to the law of the Lord. And if you try to lead her in a way that's not godly, then she ought to push against you. But if you lead in a way of godliness, you won't have that problem. Not in that regard. She may reject your leadership, but it won't be because you're following God, or because you're following God that you, then it's between her and God. You and I have this responsibility. Lead as God would have us to lead. And our wives, if they're godly women, will come alongside of us. The third thing is that children, in the order of the home, the children are submitted to and obeying their parents. Listen to what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you children, listen to Brother Chris, or pay attention to your pastor when he preaches on this subject, but hear the word of the Lord. Your role is to learn at the feet of your parents and obey them. You say, well, sometimes I don't like obeying. That's the sin in you. That's human nature in you. But if you would be godly, you will obey them. If you would be godly, you will follow their leadership. If you would be godly, you will do what they tell you to do, even if you think you know better. One of the things that just distresses me to no end these days is to see parents who try to be best friends with their children and let their children tell them how to live. What an amazing thing. A perfect example of this, a number of years ago, I was pastoring another church and this young man got saved. He was the first one saved in his family. About 13 years old. He in turn led his mother and dad to Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. Led his parents to Christ. There's just one problem. Once they became Christians, he was still a spiritual leader in the home and remained so. But you know, teenagers don't always know what's best. I know you young men think you know everything. Trust me, I'm learning more and more every day. I knew nothing. I'm learning what I didn't know. But here's what happened. He decided they needed to go to another church, not because they could hear better preaching there, not because they had a more godly man leading them, not because they could get better doctrine there, but because they had a basketball court. You see, that's teenager. That's typical. That's normal. And his family dutifully went right along with him. And they fell off into error, biblically, believing some doctrines that they had never heard me espouse. Never heard in their Christian existence. But because their child led them. You see, that's what can happen when we let our children lead us. Do you know that one of the passages in the Old Testament, one of the prophecies was that God would give Israel children to rule them as a curse? Brothers and sisters, or brothers tonight, would you hear me with this? God does not want for us to be our children's best friends. It's wonderful if you can have that relationship, but God wants us to lead them to God. And sometimes that means teaching them, disciplining them, pushing them in a way that they really don't want to go, but because it's God's way, we will make them go that way. And you say, my children don't want to obey me. What should I do, Pastor? Show them the way and then make them go that way. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's the promise of God. My house must be ordered by the Lord. My house must be governed by the Lord. How do we govern our houses? All right, well, let me just give you three words, and they're all starting with W. His will, His word, His ways. If I would have a godly household that is governed by the way God would have it, then I must seek to know what God's will is for my family. If I want to know what that is, I don't go down to Lifeway and peruse the family section. I go into the Word of God, His Word. And as I discern His Word, His ways. Family government done God's way will always go back to God's Word. Not what is emotionally most satisfying, not what makes me feel good, not what makes my children necessarily happy, not what fits with what the general protocol of the world is, but what does God say in His Word, which is His will, which teaches us His ways. And the third thing about it, if I would have my house serve the Lord, then I must direct them to the Lord. God said of Abraham, I know that He will command His children and His household. And I love Jacob. You know, Jacob is an interesting story. Sometime go and read all these stories about Jacob. But over in Genesis chapter 35, one of the things that Jacob did, he knew that his wife had stolen some idols from her dad, Laban. And he said to her, now put away those foreign gods. Put them away. You know, if you know how family things are, some of the things that our wives want and have got hold of and treasure and cherish, you tell them to put it away. I imagine there may have been some discord in Jacob's house that night, but he didn't back down. Put those things away. And he took them. And he went and buried them under the tree. Put it away. I'm done away with that. Well, direct them to God. You know, show your wives, show your children how to live toward God. Show them the way that God would have us to be. You know, I wish that it had been this way in my household. See, I wish that it had been my dad who had said to me, come on, son, get out of bed. We're going to church. Come on, son, we're going down to the Bible study. Come on, son, we're going tonight. Instead of going to play ball, instead of taking time to do all these other things, we're going to go and we're going to study about God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the young men in all of our churches would say, you know what, I know it's a Saturday, but I'm going to take my children and go and learn about God's ways. This place would be overflowing if that were the case. Wouldn't that be? And I tell you something, that would be the day. We worry and fuss about revival and we stew about it, but when we get that serious about the things of God, we probably could look for revival. I tell you, I think today that we want to have everything else. But God says, put these things away. So Jacob said to his family, put away your foreign gods. Noah took his family on the ark with him. I don't know if you've ever really examined that story in detail, but you get the feeling from reading the complete story that all of Noah's children were not as committed as he was. You know, you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem and Japheth, it seemed like, were pretty okay, but Ham had some questionable character. But you see, God said to him, take you and your wife and your sons and their wives and go on the ark. Go on there with them. God preserved them out of love and out of the sense in which He saw in Noah that which He wanted to favor. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. God graced him and He saved his family. And I would tonight that we could so order our family toward the Lord that God would save our families. Let me finish up with just some practical thoughts, and I feel totally that I've been inadequate to do this with you tonight, but let me begin by speaking to the young men. There are a lot of children in here, and some of you say, well, I'm not even dating yet, preacher. I'm not worried about this. But some of you are old enough to be thinking about it. When you start looking for a mate, number one, seek a mate that thinks what God thinks about the family is the first thing. When you begin to look for a mate, don't go look necessarily at just the prettiest. That's always nice. Don't just go look necessarily at who's the most popular, because that doesn't necessarily mean anything. It may mean the wrong things. But try to find someone in your church, in your faith, in your immediate circle who believes the same way that you do. That believes that the way God would have the family be, that's the way it ought to be. Secondly, understand something. As you practically try to apply family government, now you go home tonight or go home tomorrow and say, honey, I think you should start submitting. You might meet with a little difficulty if she's not already doing that. But understand something. You can't force these things like a dictator. You can try to do that, but you may find that it won't work. But I believe with all of my heart, lead them. Love them. So, preacher, you don't know my wife. My wife has been the way she's been for a long time. How am I going to change her? Well, all I can know is this. He says to the wives that they could, by their gentle spirit, win their husbands. Well, if you will lead her and love her, you may be surprised that in your leading and loving, she finds it in her heart to be more submissive. And the third and final thing about practical applications is remember that your children and your wife are weaker. Dwell with them with compassion. Walk before them in love. You know, he doesn't finish this until he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I've heard a lot of different ways of interpreting that. We don't have time to try to exegete that passage, but I think more than anything else, what he's saying is, don't expect of them what you're not willing to do yourself. Live before them that which you would have them to do. They're going to bristle against it sometimes. And you may have to put your thumb on them and make them do what they need to do, because that's a parent's responsibility. But if you show them the way, when they're older, that you might find them coming to you one day. And I've had too many times when this has happened, they come to you and say, you know, I was wrong. You were right. Thank God for you. And I hope when my daughter has lived long enough to have seen some things that she'll be coming back to me saying, Dad, you were right. Most of all, thank you for living after God and showing me the way. God, forgive me when I fail to do that. Let's pray together.